First of all, the title of our message today is Staying Alive, and I want to apologize for putting this song in everyone's head right now, but it fits the text so well. We are studying in the midst of a series called God Speaks. Literally, God speaks to the church. And we are in the book of Revelation chapter 3. This is the fourth of the seven churches that we are looking at in this series. We thought that during this time that churches were meeting online really only, that we would stop and pause and listen to what God has been saying to the church. And not only to these seven particular churches that were in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, but what God might be saying to each one of us and how we might find ourselves in each one of the churches. In fact, as I've been making my way through preparing these studies, I've stopped to ask myself in all of these studies, is this in my life? Do I have compromise in my life? Is there corruption that has settled into my life? I've suffered. How is God using my suffering? In the work that I'm doing for the Lord, have I left love? Have I lost my first love? I've evaluated myself in all of them, and I encourage you to evaluate yourself. Don't come to these letters and go there for someone else. God is speaking to us. We want to evaluate ourselves and make sure that none of these things are true for any one of us. The Church of Sardis that we are covering today has been called by many people the dead church. You have the corrupt church of Thyatira, the compromising church of Pergamum, the suffering church of Smyrna, the loveless church of Ephesus, and the dead church in Sardis. However, I don't think that's the proper way to look at it, because he says you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They had a reputation that they were alive. That is, that if you would have visited Smyrna and seen the church that was taking place and seen the things that were going on, you would have said, this church is all over it. This church is doing what God wants them to do. This church is alive. When I was 19 years old, I came back to the Lord after I'd walked away from Him for a year, and I had to find a church. And I came into some churches that I thought, these guys, nothing's going on here. The worship, the teaching, it seems like the Spirit's not moving at all. That's not what Sardis was. By the way, that was my perception. Only God really knows what's happening. I certainly wouldn't want to judge those churches. But from my perspective, I thought these churches don't have anything going on. They're kind of dead. But Sardis wouldn't be like that. If you visited Sardis, you would say, this church is alive. God is here. God is doing some great things. They had a reputation that they were alive, and yet they were dead. That's kind of a scary thing, because you personally, people could know you, and you might have a reputation that you really love Jesus, that you are sold out to Him, that you are doing everything that God wants you to do. There are even works in your life that are fruit, that you are a Christian, and yet there might be something dying inside of you, and the Lord would say to you today, you need to stay alive. We need to talk to you about staying alive, because there are things in your life that you need to hang on to, because they're about to die. Because it's not about works, it's about your relationship with Christ. I thought about the thief on the cross and how unique that salvation is. Because the thief on the cross says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And that's his prayer for salvation. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. But the thief on the cross has no time to build a reputation. He doesn't have any time to even be fruitful. He's dying, and yet he's going to go into heaven. It's kind of the Lord saying to us, it's not works that save you. It's not works that prove that you are a Christian. It's not what you look like. It's not how spiritual you talk. You get around one group of people and you talk really spiritual. You get around another group of people and you don't. And I'm not saying that you don't use or don't use Christianese. I'm just saying, don't think that just because you talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, that you are, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your works are complete and total and distinct. And there are a lot of people that are deacons. There are a lot of people who are elders. There are a lot of people that are involved in ministries and churches who think that they are okay. They have the reputation of being alive, but they are not alive at all. I'll tell you what it looks like to me, and what I think about when I think about this is I think of an example of the Pharisees. Jesus kept his harshest words for the Pharisees. In their day, they looked religious. Everybody thought they had it together. They were teachers, they led people, people thought they were spiritual, and Jesus blew the minds of the disciples by saying to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. And they were like, what? How is our righteousness going to exceed their righteousness? Because they dressed in super spiritual robes. They talked in very spiritual tones. When people saw them, they thought they were spiritual people, but in reality, they weren't. And I am afraid that Phariseeism is alive and well in evangelicalism, that we have become Pharisaical in a lot of ways. We look down our nose at people that don't follow our rules. The Pharisees made up their own rules. We look down our nose at people that don't follow our own rules. We feel superior because we go to church. They felt superior because they were in the synagogues. There's a lot of ways in which we could be compared to the Pharisees. And I would say, let's shed that. Let's get rid of it. Let's stop trying to act as if we're superior to anyone. We're simply a beggar who was called out to Christ. We're a criminal who was nailed to a cross that said, save me. And God saved us, and he has used us. Jesus didn't come to those who were well. He came to those who were sick. He didn't come to those who were righteous. He came to those who were sinners. And if we have a relationship with him, it's because he chose to save us, and we are not superior to anyone. Listen to these words that Jesus said to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:25, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but in the inside, they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. They looked good on the outside, but inside there was greed and self-indulgences. Boy, I wonder if that might not even be a perfect picture of some who are listening today. On the outside, you look really good. But inside, you're greedy. Inside, you're full of self-indulgences. That was the Pharisees. And that could be us as well. Listen to another thing that Jesus said to them. Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said this to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast, because yeast gets in just a little bit. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast works its way all the way through the dough. And so if you get a little bit of that inside of you, it can permeate everything. And so you've got to keep it all out. You can't become Pharisaical at all, because the yeast of the Pharisees is dangerous. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, he said. And again in Matthew 23:27, he said, woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and every unclean thing. Wow. You look like a whitewashed tomb? Sounds like the Church of Sardis to me. You have a reputation that you are alive, and yet you are dead. The outside looks fantastic, but there's real problems. The church at Sardis, the city of Sardis, was an amazing city. We've seen the city of Ephesus was amazing, Smyrna in its own ways, Pergamum over the top. The temples that were there, the library that was there was amazing. Thyatira was a garrison city to protect Pergamum. And then Sardis was an old capital, an ancient capital during the kingdom of Croesus, who led the whole area, and it was an incredibly wealthy city because there was gold that was there. They mined gold, and they were rich. In fact, it was said, and they are believing now, it used to be thought that Croesus was a myth as a leader, King Croesus, and that the gold in the area was a myth, until they found coins minted by them 600 BC They found pure gold coins. They had learned how to separate the silver, and the zinc, and the copper from the gold and have pure gold coins. Literally, Sardis is the place where currency started. That was the beginning of it all, a place that you could count on a coin or count on gold being pure. Because before that, you weighed it, you didn't know if it was pure, how much gold was really in it. But they had a coin that was pure. They also had a huge fortress built upon the Acropolis of the city, the top of the city, that was Croesus's capital, throne room and fortress, and they thought they were completely safe. But the city of Sardis was also on a fault line, and there were a lot of little earthquakes. And those little earthquakes began to cause little crevices and little caves, little compromises in the city walls and in the fortress, so that when King Cyrus marched on Sardis, they went under those, they found those underground passages, they found those crevices that were compromised, and the people in the fortress at Sardis woke up to be surrounded by Persians because they had snuck in, because they thought they were safe, but they weren't safe at all. And it's as if the Lord is saying to them, you guys look good. You're wealthy. You think you have this great fortress. You think your works are saving you, but your foundation is off. You're living on a place where there's tremors, and the enemy's going to sneak in. And in fact, he says, I'm going to sneak in at a time that you don't know. Let's take a look at what he has to say to this church that's living in this place that was considered to be so wealthy. And the church had this incredible reputation. He says, to the angel of the church of Sardis. We've been seeing that the word angel there is messenger, and he's writing to the leaders or leader of the church that can correct these things. He says to the church, and the church is the word, Greek word, ekklesia, and it was borrowed from a Greek, the Greek culture, where a certain group of people would have ekklesia, ones they would call out from the people who would make decisions, they were privileged, they would lead. And God has called us out from the world that we would be leaders, that give us a cause, a call, a purpose. And we have been called out as ekklesia. There's something very, very powerful about the Bible using that Greek word to speak to us. It doesn't just mean a gathering. It means a gathering of special people. No wonder the Bible says you are a special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We have been called out. And so to the messenger of the ekklesia, that these people that are called out in Sardis, and I've already told you about the city of Sardis, he says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars are the seven messengers to the seven churches. The number seven is the number of completeness, meaning it's complete. He holds all the messengers of all the churches, and the seven spirits speaks of the completeness of the Holy Spirit and the seven different aspects of the way that the Holy Spirit works, which we get from Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And all of these make up the seven aspects of the way that the Holy Spirit works. And what God is saying to this church that has this reputation, I have what you need. Jesus said, if any of you lack the Holy Spirit, then ask, and I'll give it to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We have a promise that if we ask, God will give us the Holy Spirit. And they need to have the Holy Spirit to really be alive. I am in the habit of praying daily for the Holy Spirit, for praying daily for wisdom. Because God said, ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. Ask for the Holy Spirit and I'll give it to you. We know it's God's will that God wants to give us these things. And so he has the seven spirits, the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And he has the seven stars, which would be the completeness of the church leaders that he can speak to and direct. And then he says to them, again there in verse 1, I know your works. Sometimes these are good, sometimes these are bad. In their case, they have some works that they're relying on. I know your works. God sees it all. Nobody had to tell Jesus about the church in Sardis. He knew it. Nobody has to tell Jesus about the church in Tucson, he already knows it. No one has to tell Jesus about you, what might be going on in your life. He already knows it. He sees it all. He knows your works. And then he says that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation that you're alive. People think that you are really sold out to Christ. No one is saying of you, boy, that person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. That person doesn't love Jesus. I've noticed that people are quick to judge. Sometimes people will say of someone, well, that person doesn't really love the Lord. I saw that person, they don't really love the Lord. Then they say of someone else, boy, I can really tell that person really loves the Lord. I would suggest to you that you don't know, because you can't see the heart. We look on the outward and God looks on the heart. And I would suggest, well, the Bible says don't rush to judgment. I don't want to negatively speak of anybody, but I don't know where anybody's walk with Christ is. I have trouble figuring out where my own walk with Christ is without trying to judge other people. But you have a reputation, you have a name that you are alive, but you are really dead. This would speak to anyone that has a reputation that you are alive. It doesn't mean you're dead. It just means that any one of us that has a reputation that we have things right with God, we need to evaluate our own lives and make sure that we are not Sardis. He gives them direction then. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Actually, I need to go to verse 2 instead of verse 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. The word watchful there means to carefully examine, to watch. It also is, it's rapture kind of talk. And we'll see that in a moment. To the last four of the seven churches, there's rapture talk in each one of them. In Thyatira, God said, I'm about to throw some of you into the great tribulation. Later on in the book of Revelation, the great tribulation is mentioned. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Philadelphia and Laodicea, the next two churches that we are going to be covering. But he's saying, watch, examine yourself, take a good close look. Look at Christ and look at yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 13, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Years ago, when I quoted that verse, I had a couple of people corner me after the service and tell me that I was stealing people's confidence of salvation by telling them to examine themselves and see whether or not they were in the faith. Their beef really wasn't with me. It was with the Bible, because I quoted the Bible. The Bible wouldn't mean, if the Bible says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, then examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And if that messes with your theology, I'm sorry. I would rather look at what the Bible says and consider theology as something secondary. Theology is a system of organization by which you put biblical things into. And theology disagrees with each other. To us, the most important thing is what the Bible says. And so be watchful, examine yourself, see if you really are truly saved, or if your works are making you think that you are when you are really not. And then he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. That are about to die, right? That are about to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Examine, look in, and find the things that are remaining. You're hanging on by a thread. That relationship with God is still there, but it's just minute. There's a faint heartbeat going on, and you need to strengthen those things that remain. You need to remember what you did in the beginning. That's what it says there. How you learned and heard. When I came to Christ, I'd grown up in the Methodist church. I was 14 years old. I'd grown up in the Methodist church, and I believed I was okay because I'd gone to church my whole life. I believed in God. I believed that He existed. I had had some experiences of worship within the Methodist church, but the Methodist church that I went to didn't really teach being born again. They taught, you've been baptized as a baby. I was baptized as an infant. You've been baptized. You go to the Methodist church, you're good. And so when we had, our church would bring in youth pastors for the summer that would take the youth group for the summer. And one of these new youth pastors sat down with me on Sunday night when we had MYF, Methodist Youth Foundation. And he asked me, are you going to heaven? And I said, yeah. And he said, why are you going to heaven? I said, because I believe in God. He said, does the devil believe in God? And I said, yeah. He said, is he going to heaven? I said, no. And he said, well, then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it? And he explained to me that I had to invite Christ in, that what God said to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven, was true about me. And I needed to receive Christ as my Savior. I had to do something very deliberate. Just because I was born in a church, just because I grew up in a church, just because I went to church every week, didn't make me a Christian. And I invited Christ into my life that day. I prayed a prayer with him, and my life was transformed. At 14 years old, I became a new person. I became someone that God began to work with. I wanted to know God's word. I wanted to be around God's people. I wanted to do what was right. I struggled with doing what was right, but I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to give God righteousness and holiness and purity. And those things were things I was not interested in before. God transformed me. And he's saying, get back to that simplicity. How did you hear and how did you receive? And when God called me, trust me, God did not say, wow, look at this kid. I can use him. He's got so many talents and so many gifts, I can use him. I'm quite sure that my mom and dad thought, what's gonna happen to this guy? I was horrible in school, absolutely horrible. I brought a report card home that was so bad to my dad. He was reading the paper. My dad was a strict disciplinarian, really an abuser actually. But my dad looked at my report card, was reading the paper, took my report card from me, looked at it. If I remember right, it was straight F's. Put it on the ground and kept reading his paper, never even looked at me. I would have rather have had him beat me. It was as if he said, you're not even worth yelling at. I think that when God called me, because in order for me to respond and receive Jesus, God had to call me. I think that when God called me, God thought, this one's perfect. I can use him and people are gonna be amazed. They're gonna go, if God can use him, then God can use anything. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So that when I really go back to the beginning, I can look at what God's doing today through my life, in the ministries that I'm a part of, privileged to be a part of, and I could say, I'm saved because of those things. Or I could go back and I could remember how lost I was, how I had nothing to offer God, and how God reached out and touched me and began to use me. And that is so true with everyone that is listening, whether you thought you had something to offer or not. When you gave your life to Christ, you were a beggar calling out to him. Remember where you have come from. Strengthen those things that remain. Begin to do those first works again, like he said to the church at Ephesus. He says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. See, they did a bunch of works. They were rich. They took care of people. They took care of the poor. They did the things that Jesus told them to do. Give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. They were doing those things. The problem was they thought they were okay because they were doing these things. And God says, your works are not perfect. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to do any works, and he got into heaven. And you think you're going to get into heaven because of your works, so you let your relationship with Christ fade away because your works, you're doing so much for him. Maybe you really need to examine what you're doing. Maybe even take a break from what you're doing and just get back to what you've done for Christ. And maybe that's been mandatory over the last month and a half. Maybe you've had to take a break with what you're doing with God and realize that my relationship with God has nothing to do with what I do for him. It has to do with what I have in my relationship with him. He says in verse 3 then, we talked about this, remember how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. The word repent means that you make a deliberate decision to go the other direction and you turn and you go. If you say, I'm going to repent and you keep walking in the sinful direction, that's not real repentance. Real repentance is when you say, I am going to change. You're going to quit smoking? Then repentance would be throwing it away, throwing the pack away. I talked to my wife after the service last night, and when she came, I think it was back to the Lord again, she had been smoking. And she decided, I'm not buying any more cigarettes. When this pack is done, that's done. That was her type of repentance. But she had made a decision. I'm not buying any more cigarettes. That was her repentance. And she turned and went the other way. When she smoked her last cigarette, she was done. And God delivered her from that. But that's what repentance is. You've got to say, I'm done. So what do they need to repent from? They need to repent from thinking that their works are going to save them and that they don't have to maintain the right relationship with God. So they had to turn away from that thought that their works were what's saving them. I wonder how many people in the church today believe that because their works are good, that they are saved, when they are nothing more than the church of Sardis. Repent, therefore, if you will not watch. He said, watch, look really closely, examine yourself, look around you. If you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That had happened to this city. Hundreds of years before this, King Cyrus had crept in with his army at night. The people were asleep in their fortress, and they thought they were okay. And when they woke up, the thief had broken in. And Jesus says, you will not know when I come. Therefore, you don't have any time. Jesus told a parable. He said, if you knew what time the thief was coming, you'd be awake and he wouldn't be able to sneak in. But since you don't know what time the thief is coming, then you got to be awake all night. If a thief was thoughtful enough to call you up and say, I'm going to be there between 3 and 4. You could set your alarm. You could get up between 3 and 4 and stop the thief from coming. But if you think that there's a plan for your house to be robbed that night, you've got to stay up and watch it all night long. Otherwise, you're going to get robbed. They're going to come in at a time that you don't expect it. So it is with your spiritual life. Jesus is going to come to you at a time that you don't expect it. When he returns, it's at a time we don't expect it. He said that. He says, when they're crying peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. It's going to be a time that we don't expect it when he returns, and it's a time that we don't expect it when he comes into our lives. He says, I'm coming. You don't know when I'm coming. Therefore, get ready. Get your life together now. And he says, and I will come to you as a thief and will not work with what, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you. That means get things ready now and start waiting for him. Let's have the worship team come back up now, please. He says in verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk in white, for they are worthy. I love that he says, now, it's not all of you. It's never all of them. In every church, there are tares and there are wheat. In every church, there are Pharisees and there are true Christians. There are ones that look like Christians that aren't, and there are ones that maybe don't look like Christians who are. There are genuine and not. And he says, there are a few of you in Sardis. There are a few of you out there, and you're doing good works, and you're doing these things, but you've held on to what is real and true, and you're going to walk in a white garment. Now, I love that. I love that he speaks of giving them that. He says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk in white, for they are worthy. At my house here recently, we've had a swarm of bees. Bees settled into our fireplace. Some of you guys had the same thing in spring. It happens. But we had bees in our fireplace. And all of a sudden, we had bees in our house. And at the same time, right before that, we had this infestation of moths. I had no idea where they were coming from. It was just moths. Every day, I'd get up and pick up 20 moths off the floor. Now, what's going on in my house? Then all of a sudden, we got bees. And then the queen died. And if you've ever heard a hive when the queen dies, we had them sprayed, and some of the poison must have killed the queen. And these bees, it sounded like a roar in our fireplace. They were angry, and they just went off, and they were all in our house then darting around. And we never got stung, but they were everywhere. And so another guy came out. The one guy called me and said, I'm sorry, I'm going to give you your money back. You're going to have to call somebody else. So I called another exterminator, and he came out, and the first thing he did was put plastic over our fireplace. He put a plastic bag, taped it up over our fireplace. I should have done that in the very beginning. And after doing that, he went up and he sprayed, and he couldn't find the hive. But after those bees died out, which took a couple days, and I took my shop vac and literally vacuumed up thousands of bees from inside of my home. A couple days later, I'm standing in my den, and there's no bees, and there's no moths. It's all clean. And I felt like, oh, this is so great. And I told my wife, that's an analogy. When we have sin in our lives, it's like we're full of bees and moths. It's just like our house isn't in order. It's just going nuts. But when we're clean, when we're white, when we're right, that's what he's saying. A few of you haven't defiled your garments. You're doing your works honestly. You're doing your works sincerely. The works are evidence of your salvation. They're not just looking like evidence that you're saved. They are actual evidence of your salvation, which is what our works really are all about. He then says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in a white garment. Our filthy garments are going to be taken away. We will have white garments that will never be dirty again. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Again, that's another verse that causes all kinds of theological debates. Can your name be blotted out of the book of life? And there's all kinds of little twists that people put on it. We've learned in the political world that you could take any event and put a spin on it, right? You can spin any event, but there's the truth about the event. And then it's spun, and you hear both sides do it. People do that with the Bible, too. They look at a verse that speaks against their theology, and they spin it to make it fit. I don't want to do that. Like I said, theology is secondary to me. I study theology. I'm a pastor. I study theology. But I want to know what the Bible says and what Jesus meant when he said it. He said, if you're faithful, you overcome, you'll walk in white garments, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Let that stand. It's a heavy statement. Let it stand. And he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The day is coming when God's going to confess me before the Father. I confess Jesus before people. I invited Christ into my life, and I live for him, and he's going to one day confess me. What a thought. And before the angels and before the Father. Same as with you too. If you're not just doing works to pretend, if you genuinely really are saved. He finally then says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? Three phrases in closing. Number one is the word sincerity. Are you genuine? Are you sincere? Are you putting on a show? Are you doing works but not really have that relationship with God that is right? Sincerity. The second phrase, get rid of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what the Pharisees did. They put on a show, they acted spiritual, but they really weren't. And I've met a lot of people that are full of hypocrisy within the church. They act spiritual, they put on a show, but their house is not in order. It's not even close to being in order. Get rid of that hypocrisy. Stop looking down at people that struggle because you struggle too. Get the beam out of your eye so you can see clearly to take the beam or the speck, the sliver, out of someone else's eye. And the third phrase is nourishment. Feed on the milk and the meat of God's word. Don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. Take the example of Jesus and go and get to quiet places and pray and seek God and look for direction. Ask God to be a part of your life, to show you the things that he's pleased with and to show you the things that he's not pleased with. And then we will not only have a reputation that we are alive, but we will be alive, and that is what we want. Father, we pray that you would take this message and really work it into our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us if we have a name that we are alive, but indeed we are dead. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're listening to this study today and you have never invited Christ into your life, or maybe God has shown you, you thought works is what saved you, and works is the evidence of salvation. Christians do good works. That's what Christians do. And if you're not doing good works, that's a sign that you don't really haven't really made a commitment to Christ, but the works follow salvation. And if you, maybe like me at 14, had never been deliberate about inviting Christ into your life, I want to give you that opportunity today. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Bible says, call out upon God and you will be saved. So if today you say, I want you in my life, Lord, I believe in you, I trust you, I believe that you came to this earth, that you were born of a virgin, that you suffered under Pontius Pilate, that you were crucified on that cross, and you rose again on the third day, and you established your church, and that church is continuing the work of Christ, and I want to be a part of it. I want to invite you in. Then pray with me. Let this moment, let this time be the time of your glory. Let it be the time of the beginning of your relationship with Christ. If you're listening to this in a car, don't close your eyes and pray. Keep your eyes open. There's nothing in the Bible that says when you pray, close your eyes. But pray this prayer after me. Wherever you are, if you're in a room full of people and you want to close your eyes and do it quietly, close and do it quietly. If you're watching on Calvary Tucson Live, click on the little button there that says, I want to give my life to Christ, that's popping up right now. If you're watching on YouTube or on Facebook, then type it in. Just say, it's like you're coming forward at a church service. I want to give my life to Jesus. Just type it in there now and then begin to pray with me. I'm going to pray this prayer, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you prayed that